Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans 8. The philosophy of religion out west is portrayed relatively well in the cowboy poem Reincarnation by Wallace McCrae. What does reincarnation mean? The cowpoke asked his friend. His pal replied, well, reincarnation is when your life has reached its end. They comb your hair and wash your neck and clean your fingernails and lay you in a padded box away from life's travails. That box in you goes in a hole. It's been dug into the ground. And then reincarnation sets in when you're planted beneath the mound. Them clods melt down, just like your box, and you, who is inside, well, then you're just beginning on your transformation ride. And in a while, the grass will grow upon your rendered mound till someday, on your moldered grave, a lonely flower is found. And say a hoss should wander by and graze upon this flower that once was you, but now's become your vegetative bower. Well, that posy that the hoss done ate up, along with his other feed, make bone and fat and muscle, essential to the steed. But there is that part that he don't use, and so it passes through, and eventually it lays upon the ground. This thing that once was you. And say that I should wander by and seize this thing upon the ground. Well, I pondered. And I wondered at this object that I found. And I thinks of reincarnation, of life and death and such. And I come away concluding, John, you ain't changed that much. There's a better philosophy for us and the afterlife found in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Yesterday, we saw relying on what God has done for us. Today, we will see relying on what God will do for us. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's bow and ask God's help. Heavenly Father, we all need you today. We cannot rely on our family's blessings. We cannot rely on last year's blessings or last month's, last week's, or yesterday's. We aren't just poor people barely scraping by. Lord, we lift up a beggarly, emaciated hand. And unless you spiritually engage and drop some grace and help for us, we're dead meat today. So, Father, we pray you would please help. Without you, nothing spiritual can get done. Unless you build the house, we're laboring in vain. So, Lord, we're asking that you would please open eyes, that you would flip the light switch on. Help us all. Help me to do what I'm supposed to do here this morning. And, Lord, help us all to take heed how we hear. We ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. We have a gentleman in our church who graduated from the United States Naval Academy, and he was so good in physics that the Naval Academy asked him to stay and teach physics at the U.S. Naval Academy. Now, he is retired from there, and let's say that his grandson crawled up into his lap and asked his grandfather, who could solve such mathematical problems that would make the most of our heads hurt just looking at it, that he crawled up into his grandfather's lap and asked his grandfather, Granddad, could you help me with 13 plus 13? Do you think his granddad would do that? You better believe it. If he can handle big things, he can handle that as well. And dear friend, if God can handle the biggest thing, he can handle all of the crudelicious things in life that we deal with regularly as well in life. It is the cross. There we are and there we stay. We don't move on to something bigger and better than Jesus and his cross. It is all there, packaged for us. Here in this verse, there is a victorious battle cry. If God can handle the most important thing to us, our own soul, and he takes care of the biggest problem in the entire universe, our sin and rebellion against him, you can trust him with everything else. The first part of the verse, we rely on what God has done in his loving grace for us in the past. We see in this second part of the verse, we must rely on what God's loving grace gives us now and in the future. The first part of the verse is God's gift of his Son. This part, second part, is God's gifts for his sons. Well, what are these gifts like? What are these supplies that God gives? What are they like so that I know what I can expect? There are four attributes of them. Number one, they're additional. You see it there? Verse 32 in the middle of it. How shall he not with him also? The word also is in there, speaking of addition. There's something more. I'm not talking about a Keswick Deeper Life movement or a second blessing. But I am saying for every last one of us here, practically as we live our Christian lives, there is more victory, there is better victory that we can expect as we live with him. It's additional. But the biggest thing is, secondly, about it, they accompany with Jesus. How shall he not with him? The gift of Christ brings all the other gifts. We don't narcissistically just search for ourselves, but I pursue the Lord Jesus Christ in Jesus. There is more than adequate and sufficient resources to meet everything that we face in this life. 2 Corinthians 3:5 emphasizes and stresses our sufficiency, right? When it says, not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves to think of anything, but our adequacy, our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone complete, whole in Jesus Christ. It's just like a little village maiden marrying a prince in disguise. And she wakes up the morning after her wedding and finds that she is the lady of an entire kingdom. With her groom, she has it all. Friend, with Jesus Christ, you have it all. Because of Jesus' perfect obedience for us, the Father has given his own Son the universe and everything in it. And this speaks of our adoption, right? We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ and we share in that inheritance. God prizes you, my dear child of God, and he's proven it in the giving of his Son. When the folks left St. Louis to go on the Oregon Trail, they didn't have time when they stop in Kansas and say, oh no, we forgot to pack the covered wagon with the cast iron skillets. Oh no, we forgot to pack the flint rock. Oh no, we forgot to pack the smoked meat. No, they tried to make sure that when they left St. Louis, it was all packed in there. Now, if you and I were packing our own spiritual covered wagon, we would have great due cause for worry and fear and stressing. But God Almighty has packed our spiritual wagon, and it's all in Jesus Christ. You can be confident, dear friends, of your now and with your future with Jesus Christ, even in the stresses that we face in this life. If God has given us his own dear Son, is he going to hold back the trifles? What is he going to really refuse us when he's given his own dear Son? With Thanksgiving time, we see these pictures of these tornado-looking things that are made out of wicker baskets. They're called cornucopias, and out of them spill an endless supply of food. And with Jesus Christ, we have a cornucopia, a great horn of abundance, constantly supplying every need that we would ever have in this life. It's an easy thing. It's an easy thing for God to give us all these other things when He's given us His Son. And it's all here at the cross. Here we begin. Here we stay. Here, the enemy is overcome. Our guilt becomes forgiveness, slavery to sin, and the self becomes complete freedom. Death becomes life and resurrection. Jesus purchased and secured every blessing that we have in this life and guarantees it. He signed it in blood. Christian, are you living this way? Do you know this Jesus? Better question, do you know that He knows you and that He has you? According to BBC and CNN News, in 2013, there were 9 individuals, famous celebrities, under the age of 40 who committed suicide or overdosed with drugs. Does this life really satisfy? I mean, really? They had it all. They had all the pleasure. They had all the popularity. They had all the possessions. You know it doesn't satisfy. Why are some of you pursuing that? Good Night, one of the most popular television shows, is about a family of rednecks. No wonder they commit suicide. It doesn't satisfy. If that is all that there is in life, and friends, that isn't all there is in life, and you need to be pursuing something that is far better than that. What are you living for? The story is told of a wealthy Roman who had a debauched son who wasted everything that his father ever gave him. But also this wealthy Roman had a faithful slave, Marcellus. And when the man was dying, he called in his son and said, "I'm not going to leave anything for you except one item. I'm leaving everything to Marcellus because he has been faithful. And he'll be faithful with it afterward, but I'll allow you to take one thing. What will it be?" And the very shrewd son said, "I'll take Marcellus." Christian friend, when you take Jesus Christ, you've got everything in the household of faith. But God's gifts are additional. With us, they are accompanying with Jesus Christ. And thirdly, they are available. They're free for us. Do you notice it there in verse 32 again? "How shall he not with him also freely give?" The word "freely give" has a root charis from which we get the English word grace. And it means to bestow, to give freely, to graciously, and out of a heart of grace. Earlier in verse 32, about delivering up, that has the connotation of great pain in it. But here, this word gives great pleasure to the heart of the Father in wanting to give whatever is necessary to His children. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. "Come, everyone who thirsts." Are you thirsty in life? "Come to the real satisfier. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And here's a good rhetorical question. Why do you spend your money for that which is not really satisfying bread? And why do you labor for that which doesn't really satisfy? Sometimes carnivals come through Elko, and I've taken my sons there to ride some of the rides, and sometimes my boys invite a friend to go along with them. When that friend goes along with them, that friend doesn't pay his entrance fee into the carnival, and that friend doesn't pay for his meals, and he's protected. Now, he doesn't get every last little old thing his sinful heart wants. I don't give him all of the cotton candy and the junk food that he wants, but I make sure he's taken care of. Why? Because he's with my son. Dear friends, if you are with the son, the Father has promised you'll be taken care of. Why? Why? Would God do less for us, His children, than He would when we were His enemies? Right? There are great blessings that are here. And also this word is translated forgiveness in various passages of Scripture, like in Colossians 2:13. God made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. He forgives us everything. I meet so many Christians who feel like they are second-class Christians because of something that's happened to them in their past or something that they've done in their past. I've felt like that before. I told you my testimony yesterday. I grew up in a bar. The things I saw, the things I heard, my mom bringing in guys, I grew up in front of a television set, my own debauched life. There's a great faithful God, though. No matter what has happened to us and no matter what we've done, God freely forgives all. It is Micah chapter 7, buried in the depths of the sea, and God places a sign there that says, no fishing. Are you letting the past come back and pummel you like I let it pummel me sometimes? Are you letting your past sins come back and pummel you? Don't. Why not rely, dear friends, and turn your eyes out of yourself and up toward the Savior and see His great promises and His forgiveness that is there? Are you relying on Him? Well, you say, this sounds really good, but you don't know the kind of needs I have. I have financial needs, I've got physical needs, I've got family needs, I've got all kinds of needs. That leads us to the fourth point. Dear friend, you don't have to worry about if you have every need in the world, because God says that His gifts and His supplies through His loving grace are all inclusive. Look at it again. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He will not withhold anything beneficial, good for us that would complete us in Him and His purpose in our lives now, nor will He withhold any of those things to complete His purpose in our lives for in the future. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, that according as His divine power has given unto us everything, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who's called us to His glory and virtue. When you graduate from here, let's say Big Fat Sugar Daddy is going to give you a car on graduating from university. Okay, oh, that's an exciting thing, and it's whatever car you want. Big Fat Sugar Daddy's going to give it to you. Do you think Big Fat Sugar Daddy is going to withhold the keys from you? That's ridiculous. If He's going to give you the car and He's going to give you everything possible to make it possible for you to drive and go on the journey. So it is with the Father. If He has given salvation, He's going to make it possible everything to be driven in this life by His grace. A prince, before he becomes a king, doesn't just barely scrape by any old way he can. So also God's sons and daughters, before we reach our thrones, don't just barely scrape by any old way we can. That's not God's way. He's promised something else. He's bound Himself to supply great grace. Romans 8:28. What are some of these all things? We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, right? What are some of those all things? Yes, there's pain and suffering and difficulties and trials. As the master, so the servant is, right? Jesus suffered those things. We can expect that, but God promises to help us no matter how discouraging the circumstances are. And He's making us to be more conformed into the image of His Son there in verse 29. All that's necessary to keep me, hold me, bind me, and mold me is found in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, are you seeking these things down here? Or are you seeking the great gift giver? And in Him is supplied it all. Now we need to apply this to our lives, don't we? Yes, we do. This isn't just some little empty band-aid promise in a cancerous world. This, God's love, is effective and persevering. This past summer, I had a son who broke his back. And then, at Thanksgiving, my second son was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And some of you have that as well. And the budget category concerning our finances kind of got out of alignment there, and we had to adjust our budget majorly with the finances. And that second son is just now learning how to drive. The unfortunate thing is he's learning to drive like I drive. That is not a good thing. That is not good at all. I can tell you that. And let's say you see this. I'm sitting on the chocolate brown couch, holding the book, lampstand here, My wife's over here at the computer, Joy, and then the cell phone rings. I answer the cell phone. It's Jonathan. And say Jonathan, and Jonathan's there, and he sheepishly wants to talk to his mom. Okay? Joy hears the phone, and she answers the phone, and then you see her get all worried, and she responds with a bunch of gas. She starts to cry and then hangs up the phone, and you're there in the corner by the grandfather clock and seeing this whole thing happen. I wonder what you're doing over there. And I ask Joy, what's going on? And she says, Jonathan's been in an accident. Now, if finances and my own convenience and my life and my possessions were ruling and reigning in my heart at that time, how am I going to respond? You'll see it on my face and out my mouth and in my actions, pouring out vitriolic acid. What? I told him he needs to be careful, that he's not supposed to drive like I drive. When he does stupid stuff like that, he's your son, he's not my son, and I can go on and on and on, right? But let's say, same scenario, same book, same couch, same lamp, same Joy, same computer, same telephone, same phone call, same Jonathan, same accident, same grandfather clock, same you in the corner. You want a sleeping bag or something? And everything's the same, but Jesus and His cross is ruling and reigning in my heart and mind right then. It makes all the difference in the world. And it'll make all the difference in the world with you, my dear friend. Lord, you promised you're going to supply. I don't know what's going on. You're up to something good. I'm going to trust you with this. And so, Lord, I'm looking forward to how it's going to be. And then what comes out of my mouth toward my wife is not going to be blasting her for her son. And it's not going to be on Jonathan. The first thing out of my mouth is going to be questioning, is he what? Yeah, is he okay? That's what it's going to be. You see, dear friends, all of this is relying on what is ruling and reigning in our heart and mind concerning the faithfulness of God in His love for us, the faithfulness of God in His grace and wisdom and power to supply and provide and give us enabling grace to live for Him. Let's say you came to chapel today, and as you were coming in, you passed the usher back there, and everyone's piling in. The usher says, Hey, welcome to chapel. God's not faithful. Hey, and he says to the next person, hey, welcome to chapel. God's not faithful. And everyone's pouring in, and you can't go back and question him what in the world's going on. But they're ushers, you know. I mean, they're just little, and you see what they do at Bible conference time. So you just say, well, that's an usher. And then you have your seat here, and then Mr. Coleman gets up and says, turn to hymn number 5. And then the piano starts playing the introduction. Hymn number 5, and oh, it's great is thy faithfulness. But you, as you turn into it, you see that they placarded something else over top of it. And they've retitled it, God has no faithfulness. And you start singing a whole new set of words. God has no faithfulness. And then you get to the chorus. God has no faithfulness. God has no faithfulness. Morning by morning, no mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand's not provided. God has no faithfulness even to me. And then Dr. Jones gets up and preaches a whole message on God not being faithful, and he tells that he has changed the university statement of faith to include that God isn't faithful. And then you leave chapel and you see up over Rodehaver, there's a huge banner that says God isn't faithful. Say, bunch of apostates, I'm going to separate from them in a heartbeat. And well, you should if anything like that were ever to take place. But dear friends, how really is that any different from how some of us respond in our trials and our circumstances? Isn't our cynicism and our skepticism and our sarcasm and our sinful anger and bitterness of what's happened in the past and our worry and fear of what's going to take place in the future and our depression and discouragement, isn't that saying just as loudly, God, you're not faithful? It is, dear friend. It is. And we have got to let Jesus and His cross rule and reign in our hearts and in our minds. The same argument that's in this verse is much the same argument as Jesus when He said, I take care of the lilies of the field. I take care of the sparrows. I care for you. There's not one sparrow that falls. I care. My wife and I were going through a difficult time a number of years ago, financially and in ministry, and it was affecting our marriage. On a Sunday morning before 7 o'clock, I was up at church. She was having her devotion. She was reading that passage of Scripture right there, not one sparrow falls. And she said in her heart, maybe some of you have said something like this in your heart before, like unfortunately I have. But she said in her heart, Lord, that sounds really good. And I know you mean well. And that applies to a lot of people. But Father, you know that's not happening with me right now. Right then, she heard a brief knock on the door. Who's here at 6:45 on a Sunday morning? So she puts down the Bible, gets up, goes to the door, opens it up. There's no one there. She opens up the glass storm door and looks around. There's no one around. It's even doorbell ditched. She can't see anything. But out of her peripheral vision, she sees something dark down here. And then she turns and it's a sparrow. True story. I'm not making any of this up. A sparrow that had flown into the glass and had fallen right then. And she said, Lord, forgive me. I know you care. Young folk, God does love and care for what you're going through. You have stresses and pressures here, right? All kinds of things. I know what those pressures are. I mean, look, this is Bob Jones University. Why do 10 things in 1 hour when you can try to do 55, right? Yeah. We all face these stresses and pressures in life. What are you going to do in the midst of the circumstances and the trials? Are you going to crawl up into the fetal position? Or are, by God's grace, focusing on Jesus and His cross, are you going to get up and claim His promise and claim the victory through Jesus Christ? There's grace here, not only for our trials, there's grace here for victory over sin and sin habits. It's easy to get into habit, isn't it? Really is. I had a habit when I was really little of being scared of vampires. And so I got into the habit of sleeping on my stomach. I'm not going to expose my neck to some vampire. And no joke. And I also got the sheets up over my neck and I folded them under and I hold it with my right hand. And that has been a habit still to this day. Not that I'm scared of vampires, but I cannot go to sleep. I don't care how hot it is or if I'm in Phoenix, Arizona. I've got to sleep on my stomach and with the sheets up around. Hey, don't knock it. Don't. It works. Not one vampire's gotten this neck ever. Never. Let that be a lesson to you. It's easy for us to get into our own habits of life or even on our own sinful habits. There is help and there's grace and there's victory for you, my friend. Why not talk with some of your dorm counselors? Are you caught in a trap, young lady? Young man, are you caught in a trap of your own sensual thinking? There's help for you, but there's help by God's prescription, and part of that prescription is His church, and that's other people enabling and encouraging us. There's grace here for guidance. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't know where you're going to serve. You don't know who you're going to marry? There's grace here in this verse for guidance as well. Matthew 19:26, with God, all things are possible. Philippians 1:6, He who began that good work is going to bring it to its completion. In Philippians 4:13, He'll enable you to do all things through Him who will continually strengthen you, and He'll meet all of your needs according to His riches and glory. In 2 Corinthians 9, He is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you have all sufficiency in all things so that you may abound to every good work. Not only does there need to be reception of these truths, there needs to be reflection of these truths out to others in love for God and others. Here stands Jesus. Here stands all the pleasures of this life. Which are you choosing? Which do you hunger for the most? Which are you laboring for the hardest? We are to be striving, to be seeking for the kingdom and the king, the king and the kingdom, and all of these other things will be added unto us. What do you need? What do you need? Boldly go to God in prayer. You spared not your own son. Father, I have a need. And watch God supply in His way and in His timing. But also love for others. We're to be building bridges into the lives of others by which we can truckload the love of Jesus into them. Instead, many of us are cymbal clanging and gong sounding in our relationships, looking at relationships as obstacles and stresses instead of incarnating the love of Jesus to them. If God has done so much to secure our salvation, what should we be doing to secure the salvation of others? 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ should constrain us. And how about for service? Go out of here. Go to China. Go to Mongolia. Go to the 1040 window. Go to North Africa. Go and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you'll have needs. Yes, you'll have difficulties. Claim Him and His promise. Go out and do something for Jesus Christ, who's done so much for you. Come out west. People out west sin, and they sin hard. And the counseling ministry can be overwhelming at times. We'd love to have some of you counselors out there in some of the churches. We could have some of you musicians. Some of our churches could actually have special music or a choir. If we had a pianist who could play that kind of music, we'd love to have some of our young people be trained in music, and some of you'd come out and teach them how to sing or to play an instrument, something like that. Or maybe even just a lay person who'd be willing to come out, have a secular job, and be a shot in the arm and working and visiting the visitors in many of the churches that are out west. No matter where, I pray that you will go. This verse, dear friends, you're guaranteed to triumph, and it would repay great meditation all the rest of Romans 8. You need to preach this to yourself. You need to preach this verse to yourself, because Satan is preaching something different to you every day. Sin and yourself and society is preaching something totally different to yourself every day, and you've got to remind yourself of it daily, of these things. What could stop our satisfaction, peace, and joy if we really believe this? If we really believe this, the cross has made it all certain. If you're willing to give your soul to Him, why can't you trust Him for everything else? Why do we find it so hard? Isn't it because we really want these things down here more than what we want Him? An illustration will be done. The book Pilgrim's Progress, which I highly encourage you to read, read, and reread. And see Dr. Grace Hargis for good study and discussion concerning it. But in Pilgrim's Progress, there's an episode of the main character reaching Doubting Castle. And in the allegory, giant despair captures the character. Despair, depression, discouragement, despondency pummels him mercilessly every day. You ever feel like that? I've been there. You have too. But did you know that giant despair was henpecked? We don't hear a lot about Giant Despair's wife, but he was henpecked. His wife's name was Diffidence, and she told him what to do. Now, we don't use the word diffidence every day. The word diffidence means lack of reliance, lack of trust. In other words, Bunyan got it right. Our lack of trusting God is what sets you up for depression and discouragement every time. So, while in prison, Christian says, how foolish I've been. Here I am shackled when right here in my pocket I have a key called promise, which shall unlock every shackle, I am persuaded, in Doubting Castle, and set us free from despair. And it says, sure enough, they came to the King's Highway again. Some of you need to come to the King's Highway for the very first time. We'd love to talk with you about that. But some of you can come back to the King's Highway again. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for the privilege of looking at You and Your promises, Your well supply. Father, help us to trust You and to pursue You with all of our might. We ask in Your Son's name. Before we say amen, look up here. Never forget what John Newton said. With Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.